Alright, sisters and brothers, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
It is indeed a privilege to be called sons and daughters of God and to be conscious that even as we have come, we are in God's presence, we are in God's house, and we can find grace and strength to help us in our time of need. It is so good to be back here with you and to share in this special way. And I use the opportunity to greet you on behalf of fellow servants of God in Jamaica and to say to you that we continue to lift you up before God in prayer as you continue to be a light in this town, in this city, in these parts, pointing lost souls to Jesus the Christ. Came earlier, and as I walked around with your pastor, my prayer is that God will not only fill these pews, but that he will fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit and that he will truly send us out to be that which God in Christ has called us to be. So, with all that being said, I greet you on behalf of the Honor to Be Circuit of Baptist Churches and those of us who will stay behind for the fellowship meal. I will tell you a little bit more about Anatobi as we prepare to celebrate 200 years of Christian witness next year, 2023. And for us, it is not only a time of celebration, but a time of reflection, as we remind ourselves that it was faithfulness in the lives of so many other believers that has maintained the work. And our prayer is that those who come behind us will find us faithful. So I share with you from the book of Matthew, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. And I seek your prayers as on a typical Sunday evening, a Jamaican pastor would preach for 90 minutes. But I promise that I will not go beyond 20. So I ask that you pray for me, even as I pray for myself. Matthew 6, sorry, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. If you are in Jamaica, I would say this is the word of the Lord. And you respond by saying, thanks be to God. Let us pray. Search me, O God, And oh my heart, I pray. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts. See if there be any anxious ways within me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Amen. The story is told about a small town that historically had been very quiet until a local businessman decided to build a bar there. It is said that a group of Christians from a local church became concerned, and so they planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. Suddenly, lightning struck and the bar was burnt to the ground. He said the owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayer of the congregation was responsible. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated that no matter how the case comes out, one thing is clear. The bar owner believed in prayer, and the Christians did not. My sisters and brothers, the subject of prayer is not new or unfamiliar within the faith community, or to people living in a society that is influenced by the church. All of us are people of prayer. We believe in prayer. One of the first things we will talk, that someone, primarily a godly parent or grandparent, prayed for us, and we are exposed to what we call in Jamaica the worth, the value of prayers. The book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, presents Matthew the gospel writer writing to Jews living under the influence of a Greco-Roman culture. And he wrote to instruct them how they were expected to live out their faith in a pluralistic society. Few things we must note. We must note that at the time of writing, the temple, which was central to their faith, was destroyed. And so there was a crisis in terms of identity. And this was questioned from both within and outside the believing community. However, Matthew wrote to show that Jesus of Nazareth was the expected Messiah, and that both his genealogy in chapter 1 and his resurrection were legitimate proof of this. We are told that in the midst of this spiritual dilemma faced by the people of God, we hear Christ in one of his regular time of sharing with his followers, addressing the subjects of fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. For these were considered by Jews to be the three cardinal works of the religious life. So the text, Matthew 6, 5 to 8, and you'll read it at your own leisure, reveals Christ issuing a word of caution to his followers about the ways they were utilizing the gift of prayer. The text reveals that they were using it for self-promotion and self-gratification. And I find within the text three truths or imperatives that I want to leave with us here at Here's Hope this afternoon as we seek to raise the standard of our prayer life and as we seek to live out the Christian faith in our communities, in our respective homes, in our places of employment, in our institutions of learning, as we seek to be God's people in the world. Three imperatives. And I trust that you are praying for me, because I am praying for myself. And the first imperative, people of prayer, all of us, is that God must be the subject of our prayer. Listen to verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. The text helps us to understand that prayer was seen as one of the key signs of a pious person, one of the great pillars on which the good life was based. But Jesus pointed to the heart of the matter. Hear the question. Why do you pray? Is it to draw attention to oneself? Is it so that others will notice and think highly of you? Or do you offer prayers to give glory and honor to God? Oftentimes, when we go to God, isn't it about me? About myself? And about I? Oftentimes, when we go to God, the person of God and the reality of to whom we are speaking is minimal or non-existent. The word speaks to us this afternoon as people of faith gathered in prayer, that if the quality of our prayer life is going to be enhanced, then we must allow God to be the subject of our prayer. If I had time, I would take us to Isaiah chapter 6. Now talk about Isaiah's encounter with the Lord, and how Isaiah recognized that the one before whom he stands is holy, and that he was undone, unworthy, insignificant, and insufficient. The truth is that many of us, and I said us, it means I include myself, we are guilty of using the gift of prayer like the church in the story out of mere formality, with little or no expectation, as if God's ability is limited or God's power is outdated. Why do you pray? It is so that we can lift up our Emmanuel, the one who is sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, always at work. In church a few weeks ago, and the worship team began to sing, "Even when I don't see him, he's working. He has never stopped." And so whenever we go to God, we go conscious of the fact that it is not about me, but it is all about God. It is that we serve a great, big, wonderful God. One that is always victorious, always watching over us. A great, big, wonderful God. Second imperative. And I'm going to ask the brother in the back there to give me a little signal so I don't preach for 90 minutes this evening. But my second imperative is that not only must God be the subject of our prayer, but God must be met in secret. And we know verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room. The King James Version says you must enter your secret closet. And you must close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Your Father who is unseen. The Father who knows what is done in secret will reward you openly. I want to say to us that I believe Christ was not campaigning against or downplaying public prayers. Because for his audience who were Jews, public prayers were described for 3 set times per day. And the rabbis had a prayer for every occasion. Jesus instead was warning his disciples against formalism, against making prayer something mechanical and devoid of meaning, with little thought for or about God. Can I say to the Hillsong family this afternoon that corporate prayer is wonderful, for it aids in the spiritual formation of the worship community. But secret or private or individual prayer yield much result as God, as man interacts with God. Self is revealed and strength is received. It is like when 2 partners enter their bedroom and shut the door. It is an intimate moment. God is inviting all of us to that intimate space where we can be real with God, where we can listen to God, where God can speak to us. The book of Luke records that Christ himself, being fully God and man, found it necessary to spend time in secret prayer. Luke 15 verse 16 states that Jesus often withdrew to lowly places and prayed. Sisters and brothers, I remind us today in passing that the model left for all of us by Christ our Savior is that at every major juncture, at every major point of his life and ministry, he spent alone time in prayer. And so, the Bible records that he prayed at his baptism. He prayed before the Sermon on the Mount. Before his crucifixion, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he agonized in prayer. Question I ask myself, how many of us as people and church leaders who declare to be following Christ's example have abundant personal time with God in prayer? What a blessing I've had for the past 2 to 3 weeks is that I've been on vacation. And I have written some of the longest emails, and I've begun to prepare some of the best sermon outlines, because I am not as busy as I am in my daily routine. And I say to us, even as I say to myself, that the busyness of everyday life sometimes rob us of intimacy with our Maker, our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. I'm not too far from my 20 minutes. Many of us have abandoned personal time with God. But today, God is calling us back to that place. I grew up in a rural or a country Baptist church. So I knew the two hymns that were sung, and I could sing them without them being projected. One of the songs that we normally sung is that there is a place of quiet rest. Don't know that one. Near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest. Near to the heart of God. And the refrain said, "Oh Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who waits before you near to the heart of God." My brothers and sisters, the call today is to make God the subject of our prayer. The call today is to meet with God in secret. But the third little thing I'll say, and then I'll take my seat, is that God must be engaged in sincerity. Read verse 7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. The writer of the text, in addressing us today, reminds us that God is omniscient. That when we come before this God, there's no need to pretend or to try to cover up, because God has total knowledge. God is not impressed by words. Many times, you know, we come in prayer, we make God the subject, and we meet with him in secret, but we have not been sincere in our time of engagement. Many of us use choice of words and length of prayers to cover up or push aside the issue. But today we are reminded that God knows. Prophet Isaiah said to the prophet, "Before you ask, I know. And while you are yet still speaking, I have already sent the answer." The book of Luke records for us a scenario. We call it the story of the publican and the sinner. Some of us who go to Bible study and Sunday school, we know that story. Luke 18, 11 through 13. The Pharisee standing praying thus with himself. Let us listen to the Pharisee. "Oh God, I give thee thanks that I am not as the rest of men, extortionist, unjust, adulterers, as also is this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But instead, like the publican who in sincerity standing afar off would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, but he struck his breast and said, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. All of us need to understand that openness and honesty before God will yield much and rewarding results. I want to then suggest that to all of us gathered here this afternoon, that some of us may fit the description of the doubting church. Some of us may not, but all of us, as children of faith, we can raise the standard of our prayer life. But in order to do so, God must be the subject of our prayer. God must be met in secret, and God must be engaged in sincerity. I believe that God in Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit, is sending us out in our different places and spaces to live in constant communion with God. To begin to once again cultivate that dependence. That dependence, that relationship, that intimacy, where we are conscious that in every moment of the day, we are in need of the guiding hand of Almighty God. My prayer is that every family represented in worship this afternoon, and every believer present in worship this afternoon, in depending upon the Holy Spirit, will seek to raise the standard of our prayer life as we seek to be the church God in Christ has called us to be. Amen.